Okay, everybody, Parshas Tetzaveh. I know we have Purim coming up, and I know it's Parshas Zachar, and we will mention Parshas Zachar at the end, but we do have a Parsha to learn, right? Definitely one of the more fascinating Parshios in Sefer Shmos, simply because it talks almost entirely about the Big Dikuna, except for exception at the end, talks about the Mizbech HaZahav, which is ironically here instead of in Truma, right, with all the other Kalim. Okay, we're not going to talk about exactly why that is, but definitely something to look into if you're curious. But just again, very, very quickly, a quick recap of the Parsha. Right, again, Kosh Baruch Hu commands Bnei Yisrael to take oil for the menorah, and then we dive immediately into the Big Day Kahuna, the Eifo, the Choshen, right, the Me'il, the Tzitz, right, all the other stuff, regular Kohanim's clothing. We dive straight into that. We have a lengthy discussion about how to inaugurate the Kohanim with Korbanos, etc., when the Mishkan will be built. And then we, as I said, we end off with the Mizbech HaZav, right, the Mizbech that they used to burn the Ketores. And then obviously this week's Parsha is Parsha Zachar, but that's not really so relevant to the Parsha. Hard to go without mentioning Parsha Zachar, so we'll do that at the end. But first, Parsha Tetzaveh. So what's a couple of Vortlach on Parsha Tetzaveh? Again, underratedly pretty powerful stuff. As I didn't mention last week because we didn't do a Shir on Truma, but the Mishkan in general has some fascinating imagery. And if it's, well, again, I feel like very often these parshas get shortchanged because it's a lot of technical stuff and it's quote unquote boring. And plus, you're in the middle of, you know, Purim season, so, like, you know, I feel like these parshas don't get the love they deserve, except for Kisisa, which obviously you have the Egel Azov, so people, right, obviously talk about that a lot. But there's so much beautiful imagery in the Mishkan that I very, very much encourage you to kind of dive into it and see what you can find. But let's mention a couple of things, Shayach specifically to the Parsha. First of all, the Medrash, at the beginning of this week's Parsha. It's a beautiful Medrash at the beginning of the Parsha. The Torah says, that obviously, at the beginning of the Parsha, Ve'atah tetzavez b'nei Yisrael, Moshe, you command b'nei Yisrael. By the way, this is the only Parsha after Moshe's birth that does not mention Moshe by name, or that he's not talking, right? Right. Obviously, all of Sefer Devarim, Moshe is talking. So there's a whole discussion about why that is true. I will mention that at the end. But V'atah tetzavez b'nei Yisrael, Hashem tells Moshe, please command b'nei Yisrael, v'ikhu elecha shemen zayit zach kasis lama'or. Right. Please take for yourselves some olive oil, right, that is crushed, right, in order that you can light the menorah. The Medrash Kosher Pazuk in Yirmiyo. Pazuk in Yirmiyo says, Perek Yud Aleph, it says that Zayit Ranan Yefei Pri Toar Kara Hashem Shemech. The Kosher Baruch Hu called Bnei Yisrael Zayit Ranan. They called Bnei Yisrael, right, a beautiful olive, Yefei Pri Toar, a beautiful fruit. Bnei Yisrael are compared to an olive. And why is that, says the Medrash? Because if you mix any two drinks together, right, any drinks in the world, any liquids, right, they will blend together. And there is no way to distinguish one liquid from the next. Okay, obviously, you get a bartender who really knows his stuff. Okay, fine. But all the liquids in the world, you mix orange juice and water, you mix milk and coffee, I don't know, whatever. Any drink, any liquid, you mix them together, they're going to create some sort of potion. But oil with any other liquid, that always ends up with the oil at the top. That always ends up with the olive oil at the top. And as such, Bnei Yisrael are compared to olives. Right? When they're doing Bnei Yisrael's will, right, says the Medrash, then they rise to the top. Right? No matter what nation they get mixed up with, right, during their long exile, right, if they're doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, then they always rise to the top. Asks Rav Sinai Adler, who is a Rav in Mivaseret, who is a Rav of the Israeli Kollel over there, famed Holocaust survivor, was Nifter a couple of years ago. So in his Sefer Dvar Sinai, he asks a great question. He says, Beseder, wonderful. Oil rises to the top, right, of any drink. And they're, okay, very nice. Bnei Yisrael compared to olives and whatever it is, very fantastic. The problem is, Bnei Yisrael are not compared to olive oil. Right? Bnei Yisrael are compared to olives. Right? You ever put an olive in a drink? Right? So I don't know about all liquids, but you ever see the old James Bond movies? Right, martinis have olives in them. They are not floating on the top. The olives sink to the bottom. Right, so the Medrash, right, was not exactly accurate when it says you mix, right, Bnei Yisrael doing Tzon Shalmakom, right, Bnei Yisrael, they always rise to the top. The Bnei Yisrael compared to an olive, a Zayit Ranan, not a Zayit Shemen Ra'anan in the Pasuk. So what's the deal with that Medrash? So Rav Adler says, Rav Sina Adler says, he answers based on his own life experiences, no doubt, and he explains that just like an olive is ground up and crushed to create olive oil, so too, unfortunately, Bnei Israel are crushed and ground up through their gullus, and only then does the olive oil come out. And in a chenami, Bnei Israel come out on top, but only after they get oppressed and afflicted and subjugated by the goyim. But I thought, perhaps, right, that we can answer a little differently based on the end of the Medrash. Right? Again, notice again, remember what the Medrash said. It does not say that the Jews always rise to the top. Right? It's the Medrash made a caveat. Right? It said that only when Bnei Israel do Hashem's Ratzon, right, and keep the Torah, then they rise to the top. Whatever nation, right, they're involved with, and maybe that's exactly the point. That if Bnei Israel are doing Hashem's will, right, then they're compared to the finest product of the olive. The ultimate product of the olive is its oil, right, which rises above any other, you know, comparable substance. But if the Jews are keeping the Torah in the midst of any other culture, so then they'll rise to the top. But if they're not, Chas Shalom, so then they're compared to the olive itself, right, which is untapped potential, if you will, and that will sink whenever mixed into any drink, implying that Rechma al-Islam, if we don't, kind of keep the Torah, right, so then Bnei Israel end up sinking to whatever, to the bottom of whatever culture they're with. And certainly, certainly, unfortunately, right, nowadays it has relevance. It seems like an everlasting gullus, right? Even in Eretz Yisrael nowadays, right? Unfortunately, we have, the Goyishic cultures that are all around us, right? And very often we are not, myself included, we are not necessarily keeping the Torah as we should, right? And as the Kodesh Baruch Hu promises us that Eretz Yisrael, we will get the zechus of getting Eretz Yisrael is through keeping the Torah, right? If you keep the Torah, right, so great. If you don't, right, if you contaminate the land will spit you out. So, Mitzvah Shem, we should realize that that's the reason why we have these Hatzlachas. And certainly when it's driven home by terrorism and all that type of stuff, right, again, these are reminders for us to remember why we're Zocha to Eretz Yisrael, and why we're Zocha to survive and thrive in Godless, right? It's only through the Torah. It's not because, right, we've figured out some magic, way to assimilate into cultures. And, if we become American, Russian, German, Bulgarian, whatever it is, they're going to accept us. No, it's exactly the opposite, that whenever we kind of like feel ourselves sliding into the cultures, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu unfortunately pushes the issue. Okay, what was the purpose of the Big Day Kahuna? Right, again, the whole entire Parsha, not the entire Parsha, but much of the Parsha talks about the Big Day Kahuna. What was the purpose of the Big Day Kahuna? So, and as the Rambam points out, right, in Hilchos Klei Mikdash, there are a lot of halachos. I'm not sure if you know, right? A lot of halachos with the Big Day Kahuna. It had to fit. Right? They couldn't be worn. They couldn't be dirty. Worn as in like worn out. Right? It couldn't be dirty. Or you had to do avoda while wearing the Big Day Kahuna. The question is, what's the point? Right? What was the point? So, as you might imagine, the purpose of clothing, right, has twofold, more or less twofold. First of all, right, the Hamik Dover, right, the Netziv writes, that Bnei Yisrael should see the Kohen Gadol, and also the Kohanim, and realize that they are elevated. Right? They realize that they are elevated above Klal Yisrael. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose the Kohanim, right? Then Bechorim had their choice, right? The Bechoros, they had their choice, right? The firstborn had their choice, their chance, and they blew it by the Egel Azav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu lifted up Shevet Levi, right? And specifically Aaron's children, the Kohanim. So they should see that they are an elevated state, that these are extra holy people, and they're doing the holy Avodah and Beis HaMikdash, right? They're Rabban, along the same veins, right? That, fascinating. But that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ramban writes, modeled the Big Day Kahuna after what was royally fashionable at the time, right? That these people should look like princes. They should look like kings. Right? That you should have a certain impact on the viewer, meaning that the Big Day Kahuna are for the people looking at them, and they should be affected, right? If you go to the Beis HaMikdash, and people walk around in flip-flops and board shorts, so obviously it would not create the same vibe as if you walked around and saw people wearing, Tcheles, Argaman, all these beautiful bigodim. So that's first of all, that the clothing affects people who are looking at the wearer. Right? And therefore, the Kohanim had to have special clothing that would show them in a regal state, because Bnei Yisrael, again, they're going to come to Beis HaMikdash. Can you imagine? You come to Beis HaMikdash, offer your korban, and the dude's chilling there with, a hookah and some sunglasses. Obviously, it's not appropriate. So we have to have proper clothing so that the vibe and the ambiance and the proper respect would be shown right from the people who are viewing them. The chinuch, interestingly enough, in Mitzvah Tzadik Tes, points out that the opposite is also true. And this is the other possibility, is that man is affected by what they wear. Right? People are affected by the clothing that are on them. Right? And you needed, therefore, specific clothing for the temple service, for the Avodah Beis HaMikdash, right? To make, not for the people necessarily, but for the Kohanim. For the Kohanim to focus and realize, you know, Dalef Nemiyata Omed, realize in front of who you're standing, where you're standing, and so they could, be, for themselves, to do the Avodah, to shaft the Korbanos, to do all the other types of things they had to do, right? That with the proper Kovod Rosh, with the proper sense of respect. The Musar for us is that we have to be aware of both of these things in terms of what our clothes do. Meaning, often we don't really think about clothes in this way. Right? We think about style, fashion, what are people going to say about us? Maybe we're trying to impress certain people. Right? Certainly when we're teens or early 20s, we're definitely trying to impress other people with our clothing. But we don't think about the actions that come about as a result of our clothes. Right, we don't. Again, we have certain sensibilities. Right, we realize that we don't wear a bathing suit to a wedding. Right, okay, right, that makes sense. And you don't wear a tuxedo to the beach, but it's not because usually we don't do that because we're going to get laughed at. But the real reason we probably shouldn't do that, and the real reason that we should have some sort of respect let's say a chasna or for davening or whatever it is because we act a certain way depending on how we are dressed. We act, let's say, if you're dressed nicer, you act more refined. If you're dressed down, you act more relaxed. That has an impact on us. And the impact of our clothing on us and also on other people, right, that also should be a driving factor in terms of how we dress. This is similar to a word on last week's Parsha, right? We didn't give a shir, so I got to slip something in, right? Last week, we talked about building the Aron. So the Pasuk says, right, that the Aron was made out of, which should be covered inside and out with gold. Right, it should be gold, wood, gold. That's how they Taklas Rashi explains that they made the Aron. They had three boxes. They had a golden box they put inside the wood, and then a little kind of like one of those babushka dolls, right? One a little bit smaller. So they had gold, wood, and then gold. And the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Ayin Beis, right? Darshan's out the psukim over there. I mean, Bais Michutz Tzapenu, from inside and out, has to be like gold. So Rava says, Kol Tamar Kachom, Shein Toko Gavaro, In Tamar Kachom. That any Tamar Kachom whose inside is not like his outside, is not a Talmud Chacham. Right? Again, the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Chav Ches, Rabbi Gamliel said that as well, right? That he didn't want to let anybody, even a Talmud, into the base manager if he wasn't talking Gobaro. Fine. So I thought for many years, many, many years, until like last week, that meant, don't be fake. Talmud Chacham can't be fake, right? Inside's got to be like his outside, right? Don't be fake. Says Rabbi Victor Miller, that's not what it says. Read it again. It doesn't say Baro Ketocho. It doesn't say that a Talmud Chacham needs to have his outside match his inside. Right? Can you imagine if our outside matched our inside? Right? If we always said whatever we thought, if our outsides matched our insides, that would be a disaster. Right? No, it's your inside has to match your outside. In the sense that sometimes and a person has to fake it. Because our outsides, right, have an impact on how we think and how we act. Right, sometimes you're not in the mood to learn, or to learn hard, or to daven with kavana, or be so besimcha, your friend simcha, if you're in a bad mood or whatever. But if you fake it, right, you give a fake smile, right, you go to davening and try and go through the motions. What you do on the outside has hashpa, has an influence on your insides. So Talmud Chacham, says Rava, has to know when to put on a show. Right, went to fake whatever he's involved in. He's got to fake the learning. If he's not in the mood, he got up, he has a headache, whatever. He's got to fake it. He's got to put a fake smile on a chasana, a simcha, whatever. And that will drag his insides along for the ride and get his insides to change. Right, like the Mesillas Sharm says, right, that in Perek Zayin, right, achitzonios melreres sapnimios, that the outside drags along the inside. So clothing is a part of that. Right, it's not only the fake smile. Or, you know, the way you carry yourself and what you talk about, right? It's the way you dress has a real impact on how you feel, how you think, how you act, right? If you're dressed not sneas, so you're going to think not sneas. If you dress formal, you're going to think formal, right? What do you wear to davening, right? Showing up in flip-flops and Adidas track pants, right, creates a different davening than if you show up in dress shoes and slacks, right? That's the clothing. It said the clothing makes the man. Well, I don't know if the clothing makes the man, but the clothing makes the person wearing the clothing think and act differently. And that's part of the whole word of the Aron, right? And it's something that we have to think about when we put on clothes, not only because they're fashionable and what other people will think about us, but how the clothes will lead us to act. Okay. Let's talk about one of the actual Big Day Kahuna specifically, just because, you know, might as well get a vort on the actual clothing, and then we'll jump to Parsha Zohar. Right, there's an interesting description of the ephod. Right, the ephod was the robe, I guess, not really the robe, I don't know how you translate the ephod, well, whatever, part of the whole Kohen Gadol's ensemble over there, including the Choshen, etc., the Me'il, whatever. So the ephod was probably, that's just to illustrate, it was like a, had like straps, and then like a wraparound kind of thing on the bottom, you attach the Choshen. Okay, so basically the bottom of the ephod had these alternating bells and pomegranates on it. Palmon, Verimon. And again, similar, if you need a modern-day equivalent, you can see like a talus. If you ever see a talus, like one side of the talus is kind of like twisted in these like kind of cute little, I don't know, bell/pomegranate type things. So again, that it had on the bottom of the ephod was the bells and pomegranates. So points out Rav Melech Biderman says, the Pasuk says interestingly, right, again, you had the order was bell-pomegranate, right? They're alternating bells and pomegranates. Obviously, it wasn't an actual pomegranate, just to be clear. It was the cloth, or the threads were tied into a pomegranate, kind of like the talus. And then you had actual bells, right, that little kind of ding-a-ling-a-ling, so that people would hear, right, when the Kohen Gadol was coming. So Rav Melech points out the very fascinating Lashon, right, in the Pasuk. Pasuk says, Pamonei Zahav Bisocham Saviv, that you had these golden pamonim, the golden bells, in between them, Saviv. And it says also, that's in our Parsha, and Parsha Pekudei also, when they made the Big Day Kahuna, it says, V'yithnu et ha-pamonim b'socharimonim al shulei ha-me'il Saviv. Right, outside of the Me'il, right, again, on the fringes of the Me'il, right, you put the pamonim b'socharimonim. Right, and it means between the rimonim, but what's besoch? Well, what's betocham and besoch also can mean inside. Like, it's obviously wasn't inside. Right, it's a very strange way to phrase it. It should have said bain, right, between the rimonim, right, alternating or some other phrase. What's besocham? What do you mean inside? So, Rav Melech quotes the Alshech. Alshech has an unbelievable pshat. He says that the bell and pomegranate represent speech and silence. Right, bells obviously make noise. Obviously, they have a clapper inside, right? So he says that's comparable to a mouth with a tongue. Like a bell, if you can imagine a bell, right? You've been to the Liberty Bell, probably. Right? It has a clapper inside, that thing that makes noise, that swings back and forth. So that's the tongue, right? And the mouth is like, it's like an open mouth with a tongue inside. Pomegranates obviously are filled; they don't make noise, right? As opposed to the hollow bell, right? They don't make noise. So the Torah is coming to hint that the pamon should be inside the pomegranate, that the bell should be inside the rimon, right? Meaning the speech should be inside silence. I mean, silence should be the majority. Silence should be the overarching, right, entity. And the silence should be more than speech. I mean, again, similarly, Rav Melech points out that a person is given one mouth and two eyes to say that he should only say half of what he sees. Right? He should only, let's say, a person should not say everything, comment on everything he sees. He should speak about only half of what he sees. Gemara Megillah goes to Gemara Megillah, Daf Yud Ches, Mila Basela, Mashtuka Betrain, right, which basically means in Aramaic, right, that a word with a coin, right, in silence is worth two. But long story short, that it's better to be silent. And therefore, it would make sense that the Me'il, right, it makes sense that the me'il, the robe, right, did I say the ephod? No, it was at the pomegranates at the end of the me'il. So the me'il is what you had the bells and whistles, right, the bells and pomegranates, rather, right, that is, says the Gemara in Erechim, is mechaper for Lashon Hara. Is mechaper for Lashon Hara. Now, we have to realize that, again, just nowadays, we talk so much. And if we're not talking, we're texting. And that counts, by the way. We're communicating so much. Right, and just the concept of silence, right? Silence is so awkward nowadays, with all the music and noise and TV and radio and podcasts and streaming music and all. If there's nothing going on, if there's no noise, there's no talking, right, people get awkward. And I mean, like, if they're not all clued on their phones. Obviously, nowadays, the most human interaction, everybody just sitting on a bus watching their phones, whatever. But I mean, like, if there's nothing else going on, if there are two people hanging out and there's silence, it gets awkward. Silence is not awkward. Silence is valuable. Silence is better than talking. You don't need to fill the air with idle chatter, as they call it, as they translate in the article. But you don't need to just talk for the sake of talking. Right? Talk for good reasons, but just talk for, don't talk for the sake of talking is silly. And that's one of the what the Torah is trying to get at, that the pamon should be beso harimon, that the pamon should be inside of the loud one, the noise should be inside of the silence, that the silence should be more. And Rav Melech points out that you see this elsewhere in the parsha as well. This whole idea that speech has to be measured, is important, is valuable, and has to be thought about. And he says, because again, as we pointed out, Moshe's name doesn't appear anywhere in the parsha. And the Baal Turim famously writes that this is because Moshe said, "Mecheni no misifrecha asher gazavta," that by the Chet Ha'Egel, Moshe was trying to argue for Bnei Yisrael to be spared. And Moshe, one of the things Moshe said to Hashem was, "If you destroy the Jews, then erase me right from this book that you wrote." Right? Again, it's absurd. So obviously that didn't happen. But the Gemara Mako says, Gemara Mako Daf Yud Aleph says that kilos chacham afilu al tanai ba v'nizkayim. That if a curse of a talmid chacham, or the curse of a tzaddik, even if it's unconditioned, right? I'm cursing you on condition that if you don't give me $100, I'm cursing you. If the guy gave him $100, he wouldn't expect the curse to come through. But says the Gemara that the curse is going to come true even if the Tanai is not fulfilled. So same thing over here. Moshe said, if you destroy the Jews, erase me from the Torah. Well, Hashem obviously didn't destroy the Jews, so he probably shouldn't erase him from the Torah. But it was still miskayim. It still happened in a certain way. Right? How did it manifest itself? It manifested by the fact that Moshe is not found in Parshas Tetzaveh. So the Shachar in the Torah explains that this is the hidden meaning of Atat Tetzaves Bnei Yisrael. You, Moshe, Tetzaves Bnei Yisrael, go command Bnei Yisrael, says Rav Melech, how much a person needs to be careful with their speech. Because Moshe said that, he was arguing, right? But it came true. Right? Things that we say, right, have a power that we don't even realize. Obviously, we talked about Lashon Hara before, we don't need to elaborate so much, but realize the things that your words do. Realize that silence does not necessarily have to be awkward. It can be valuable. And don't just speak just for the sake of speaking, because inevitably that leads to some sort of Lashon Hara, Rechilus, etc., etc. Okay, let's do something quickly on Parsha Zohar, because you know Parsha Zohar is, after all, probably the only Kriya D'Oraisa, the only thing you have to hear read from the Torah that made D'Oraisa, right? All the other Kriyas are not necessarily D'Oraisa, maybe Parshas Para, but okay. So Parshas Zohar is super important. And we've mentioned before, right, what's the whole idea of Parshas Zohar? What's the idea of destroying Amalek? Pasuk says, Zachoris Asher Salach Amalek Baderech Betei Schem Mitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to you on the path when you left Egypt. And again, we've mentioned this, but it's kedai to mention again, and then we'll say something a little bit further. There's an extra word in that Pasuk. Pasuk says, Zachoris Asher Salach Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you, Baderech, on the path, Betei Schem Mitzrayim, when you left Egypt. What is that word, Baderech? It could have just said, remember what Amalek did to you when you left Egypt. What do you mean, remember what Amalek did to you on the path when you left Egypt? So as Chazal explained, without getting into long arichas over here, that Bnei Yisrael were on a derech, they were on a path. They were ready to go from the 49th level of Tumah to the highest level of Tumah. They were leaving Egypt, they were going towards Har Sinai, and Amalek stopped that. Asher karecha baderech. Amalek tried to make that cold. He tried to stop the inspiration. He tried to stop the growth. And so nowadays, right, we have to remember that the manifestation of Amalek is not necessarily in people who are trying to kill us, although unfortunately, Rahman al-Islam, we have many of those, but it's in our own personal fight with the Yetzer Hara, etc., all those forces that are trying to keep us from growing. And on those lines, Rav Melech explains, what's the next pasuk? The next pasuk says, Vayizanev b'cha kol anecha shalim acharecha, that Amalek killed all the weak who were struggling at the back, who were straggling at the back of Bnei Yisrael. And Rashi explains, who were these weak people? They were lacking in strength, because of their sins. Fascinating, right? Those who were affected by their sins, they were downtrodden, they were feeling badly, they're unable to get back up, right? And that was what Amalek did. They preyed on the rear, right? It attacks those who are down, those who are already kicked down, those who are already fallen, and it keeps them there. Right, that's what we have to destroy. That's why Machotim Chazecha Amalek, to destroy this voice that says you can't get up from this, that there is no hope. Right, that's what you have to destroy when we're trying to destroy Amalek. This concept that you're not able to bounce back, right, from failure. And Rav Melech says that's a pshat in the Gemara Megillah and Daf Yud Beis. Right, the Pasuk says, fascinating diak that I never noticed. Now, I read the Gemara, but the diuk within the Gemara is fascinating. Pasuk says, "Lasot kiritzon ish bo ish." Achashverosh did kiritzon ish bo ish. That he did like the will of each man. And the Gemara darshan is that's Mordechai and Haman. That Mordechai and Haman were trying to do different things with the Suda. Right? Mordechai obviously trying to get the Jews to save. Jews to keep kosher, it's all the halakhos, etc., and Haman the opposite. So ish va'ish, anyway, long story short, that's the context. But the words ish va'ish apply to Mordechai and Haman. How do you know? Because Mordechai is called ish Yudi, and Haman is called ish tsar of Yoyev. So Rav Melech says, how do you know it's Mordechai and Haman? That it's ish va'ish, that's Mordechai and Haman. Maybe it's Haman and Mordechai. Why does Gemara say it's ish va'ish, that man and man is Mordechai and Haman? It could be the other way around as well. So Rav Melech says, no, maybe Haman has to be Ve'ish. Haman has to be the second one. Why? Not because he got killed or he fell, but because if you rearrange the letters of Ve'ish, you get to the word Yeyush. Yud Aleph Vav Shin, right? That's Yeyush. Vav Aleph Yud Shin, that's Ve'ish. You can get Yeyush. That's to give up. That means to give up. Right? That's what Amalek is all about. It says Rav Melech, he quotes Rav Dan Segal, I think he should live in Biwa, if I'm not mistaken. I think he's doing okay. I'm not sure. One of the big tzaddikim in Israel. I apologize. I'm not sure exactly where he's holding. If he's doing okay, he should continue to do okay. He explains that basically the pasuk says Sheva, again. Pasuk in the Mishlei Sheva Yipol Tzaddik Vekam, that a tzaddik falls seven times and then gets back up. He says it doesn't say Tzaddik Yipol Sheva Vekam. Doesn't say that a tzaddik falls seven times and get up. It says sheva yipol. Person falls seven times. Tzaddik, right? The tzaddik, vekam, and then gets back up. And he says that because before a person falls, they can't really be a tzaddik. Because when a tzaddik is someone who overcomes, right? Someone who overcomes. That once they fall, they have an ability to rise, and they rise greater, right? We know the Gemara says about a tshuva can reach higher levels than regular tzaddikim. Okay, so once a person has fallen, then they can be a tzaddik. So that's sheva yipol. Tzaddik v'kam, right? That a person falls seven times and then he can be a tzaddik, right? Because he bounces back up. Amalek wanted to try and stop that because they knew that was, right, what the key to growth in Yiddishkeit. And we all know, right? We go through the yeshiva and seminary year. It's not a smooth ride up to the top. It's a couple steps forward, a couple steps back, right? Back and forth, up and down, up and down, up and down. And eventually, right, we end up in a higher place. If a person would just fall once and be like, all right, that's it, I'm done. So they'd never, ever reach all those heights that they're able to reach. So that's the Inyan of Parshas Zohar, to remember that you're on a journey, that you're on a derech, right? And there are pitfalls on the journey, right? The classic cliched pitfalls, but it's true. Two steps forward, three steps back, one step forward, right, etc. But don't give up, right? No yeyush. Amalek comes to bring out yeyush, to bring out, to say that you can't do this, you can't get back. Never lose hope. Never lose hope of overcoming. And the fact that the times that we fall are really just impetuses, right, to get us to reach to greater heights. May we be zocha to use this Shabbos and the Heilige Chag of Purim, right, to reach the highest of the heights. And bizocha to bring Mashiach to Canaan, right, to get us out of this galus. Amen, Ken Yerotzim.